Good morning, folks. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We are in kind of a series called Monumental Moments, and we're looking at moments in the Old Testament, stories in the Old Testament that, you know, without it being a teaching, teach us so much. We learn so much about God, learn about his ways through the Old Testament, through the narratives there. So I'd also want to just encourage everybody to stick around for the family meeting afterwards. If you're new and visiting us, we'd love to have you stay. It's not going to be very long. And then we're going to have pizza lunch and salad and all that kind of good stuff. So we'd love for you to hang out and we could get to spend a little more time with you, get to know you a little bit. So this week, I felt the Lord put three passages. Like, I was like, okay, I'm going to do this passage. And then another passage came to mind. And then another passage came to mind. And so I'm like, okay, which is it going to be? And then I realized that they all have themes of being burnt, of fire. And so my plan is to do all three messages in a series, within a series called From Burnt to Blessed. And so 1 Samuel chapter 30. The context of this message, this passage, is that for 10 long years, David and his men and his families have been hunted down by King Saul, who wants to kill David. And so they've spent 10 years, and eventually they go into the land of the Philistines, and they settle in a Philistine village called Ziklag. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but his fighting men and David are away from the town for a few days. And when they come back, they find the Amalekites have come in, have burned the city to the ground, have taken their wives and children away. And I want us to read the first six verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Let's ask God to bless this time in his word. Father, we thank you. Your word has so much to teach us, so much to guide us in, Lord. The path of salvation is in your word. And Father, while we learn so many blessed principles for living, the greatest thing that we learn about is your path for salvation, your Savior that you have given to us, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you will encourage us this morning, you will speak to us, but you will also speak of the powerful name of Jesus this morning. And let our hearts be encouraged in who he is to us. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Many years ago, we received a flyer in the mail. And it was an invitation to have a free dinner at Red Lobster. And that got my attention. And all we had to do was listen to a presentation about fire alarms after the dinner. And so we went. We invited another couple of friends, and we went to this presentation. And we had no intention of buying any fire alarms. But for 30, 40, 50 minutes, our heads and eyes were filled with images of homes burned down, kids burned down, wives burned down, you know, people dying, and, you know, and all these stories and everything, and it's like worst nightmare. And so when the guys came to tell us the price, It was astronomical. I mean, you can go to Home Depot and you can buy a fire alarm for what? Maybe 25 bucks, 20 bucks? I'm not even going to tell you what we spent. And it's all me because my wife really wasn't wanting to spend it. But I had all these images, my worst nightmare of that happening and us not being awake. So we bought three very expensive fire alarms, and we still have them. David and his men return to their worst nightmare. They come back to silence. There's no wife there to smile and greet them. No cries of daddy's home from their kids. All they come back to is their village is in rubble. There's smoke. There's ashes. It's burned to the ground. And none of their families, none of their wives or kids are there. And their imaginations, I can imagine, they don't know what the Amalekites have done. They are brutal people. For all they know, their imaginations picture their families being abused and tortured or lying dead in a ditch. Their imaginations go wild. And it says these mighty men wept until they could cry no more, until all the tears were wept out of them. And then the men were so bitter in heart that they began to talk and think about stoning David. And it says David was distressed. It was their worst nightmare. Now, none of us are probably going through anything nearly as tragic as what David and his men faced that day. But I'm pretty sure we all know what it is to get burned at some point in life. We're pretty familiar with our hearts, our lives, something getting burned. And you know what? We may not have any third-degree burns. But you know, little burns, you talk about the power of small, little burns can stack up. And they can begin to affect us. Things that happen that were not that big, but then they begin to happen. And before you know it, our hearts become bitter or suspicious. We walk with this burnt wound in us. It could be from a big thing. It could be from little, many little things. It could be from both. We all know what it is to get burned. We live in a world of fires. Last week, in an area in Long Island that Janice and I are very familiar with because we lived there for years, fire broke out. Four different fires. Eastern Long Island in the Pines. And investigators looked into it. Over 600 acres were burned. Governor Hochul declared an emergency. And those fires were started by someone who was making s'mores. And the cardboard he used to get the fire going, embers began to get carried by strong winds and started four different fires across the island. We live in a world of fires. There are embers from one fire that can be carried by winds to other places and start more fires. James writes that our tongue is a world of fire. Is a fire that sets the whole course of our life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. And the thought came to me this week that the devil is an arsonist. He loves to start fires, and there are smoke and ashes all around us to prove it. We see it in so many ways. Words get spoken that burn. Lies are told. Embers of gossip get carried by winds and damage reputation. We've seen friendships go up in flames. Over the past few years, I've seen marriages that I thought were so strong get burned to the ground. To be honest, people can even get burned in church. I bet some of you have that. I hope most of you don't. But people can get burned in church. They can get burned by pastors. We have family members who are just told us they're leaving their church for very good reason. There was a leader that was abusing teenage girls. And that's horrible. But when that concern was brought to the pastor, they were told to mind their own business. And now the police are investigating it, and that's a good thing. And not only do they need to investigate the person, they need to investigate those who covered it and ignored it. But I'm telling you, no matter what happens, there are going to be some burnt lives in that church. But it needs to be said, pastors can get burned too. Congregational members can burn pastors as well. It's a two-way. The embers burn. Those burning embers, they blow in all directions. Talking about fires, lately there's been a lot of inflammatory language on social media. Guaranteed, wherever you land politically, whatever spectrum you land on, somebody thinks you're a horrible person. Guaranteed. And I think healthy discourse and healthy disagreement is a good thing, but there are too many who are using words that burn and burn relationships rather than try to build. I think it's a beautiful thing when two people can disagree with each other and still be good friends. Don't you? I think that's a great thing. I think that's healthy. But there are people who are kind of sucked into this thing where they think that disagreement justifies burning down a friendship. Fires can start in situations that come into our lives, leaving our lives in shambles. Inner fires can happen. Depression, despair, discouragement, anger. There's so many things. Then there's the slow burn of being burnt out. Just being burnt out. We live in a world of fires. The devil is an arsonist. But God, and this is what I want to share with you this morning, God doesn't leave us in the ashes. If you are his child, if you are a believer in Christ, he does not leave us in the ashes. That's never God's plan for those who belong to him. God, our God, is the one who brings beauty out of ashes. He brings beautiful things out of ashes. He never plans your life is going to go up in flames and that's the end. That's my plan for your life. He always has beauty, redemptive beauty for his people, even in the worst of fire. So I want to encourage you this morning to believe if this is connecting with you in any way. Maybe you have something major going on that's like just kind of burning in your heart and life. Maybe there's just little things like you think of this person that hurt you 10 years ago and you still feel a fire of hurt, maybe resentment, maybe anger, bitterness. I want to encourage you this morning that God has something better. He's going to bring something good. He's going to bring something beautiful out of it. So I want to point out four things David did that helps us encourage ourselves when fire hits. The first thing that he did and his men did is take time to acknowledge and feel the hurt. Take time to feel the hurt. David and his men wept until they could weep no more. They cried out all their tears. Don't tell me real men don't cry. These are real men. They are weeping. They're weeping their eyes out. Their strength has no power to save the situation. Getting burnt hurts. Can we just admit that? Getting burnt hurts. Losing your business hurts. Losing a friendship hurts. Losing a loved one hurts. Seeing a marriage go up in flames, it hurts. Let's do what David and his men did. Take time to acknowledge the pain. Embrace the pain. Let your soul feel the pain. Cry. Maybe if it's bad enough, weep until you cannot weep anymore. It's not a healthy thing to stuff it in ourselves and just say, let's go on. I'm not encouraging us, and we'll see that this is not the last step, this is the first step. I'm not encouraging us to wallow in self-pity. That's not healthy either. And I'm not encouraging to cry whenever anything doesn't go your way. That's what babies do, right? Babies cry, you know? They cry over anything. That's the way they communicate. I want, or I'm not getting what I want. They cry. We don't want to do that. But there is real pain, and there is real hurt. And God gave us tears to pour healing balm on the burn. It's not a lack of faith to cry. Jesus wept. I often share at funerals, you know, we're used to weeping at funerals. There's nothing unusual about that. But Jesus was going to raise Lazarus in less than 5 minutes. Why is he weeping? Weeping when he's going to see Lazarus? Because Jesus felt the scorched earth of loss, of grief, of death in that moment. And he wept. The Bible says that one day God himself will wipe every tear away from his children's eyes. We live in a world of fires and of tears. And it's healthy to take time to acknowledge to God and to close friends, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. I'm burnt. It's okay to give God tears that one day he can wipe away. So take time to embrace the hurt. Secondly, and this is so important, fix your eyes on God, not on your situation. I mean, I don't know how David did it. His situation was really bleak. There was nothing he could like positive talk himself into. He's kneeling there, smoke, ashes, ruin. He has no idea where his wives are, where his children are, where his men's families are. Nothing in his situation was encouraging. His men are looking to kill him because they blame him. But somehow David found encouragement. That word, by the way, some translate it strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Some say encouraged himself. That's what the word encapsulates. It is the kind of encouragement that seeps into our soul and gives us strength to stand up and go on. It gives us strength to receive from God and not look at the situation and say, that's the final story. That's defining reality in my life. It is the kind of strength that encourages us to say, God is bigger than this. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it, but this is in God's hands. And I feel encouraged, strengthened by God, even in the midst of utter tragedy. God can pour strength and encouragement into our hearts. Even when, and maybe especially when, there's nothing else that we are deriving encouragement from. David didn't fix his eyes on his situation. He fixed his eyes on God. And it makes me think of Psalm 121. Psalm 121, David writes this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now, David's not looking to the hills for help. He's looking to God for help. Why does he say, I lift up my eyes to the hills? One very, very plausible, possible reason is because those hills are where David spent 10 years of his life running from Saul. Those are the hills where David was literally running for his life, and he looks at those hills and he remembers how time after time after time, God saved him. God protected him. God provided for him. How God was faithful to him as he fled through those hills. And so it reminded him of God's faithfulness. And you have those hills in your life. You have those hills that you can look to and say, I remember God meeting me in this. I remember God providing for me, God protecting me. We have those hills, times when we rely on God and he met us. So, like David, remember those times when you're kneeling in ashes today. Fix your eyes on God and trust in him. Thirdly, and this is kind of an indirect lesson we learned from David, is cast your cares on God. Don't cast your blame on people. David's men, it's understandable, they begin to blame David for what went wrong. In their bitterness, they wanted to blame somebody. They wanted somebody to pay. And it's natural for us to want to blame somebody when we get burned. And sometimes there is somebody who is responsible for the ashes that we are left with. But blaming others isn't a healthy mindset. And it's not going to lead to a better place. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in people being held accountable when they do wrong. I believe that actions have consequences. So this isn't a absolve people of everything. If someone commits a crime, for instance, the situation in the church, I admit, call the police, call the authorities. Holding them accountable is the right thing to do. So I'm not talking about not recognizing when someone is responsible. If someone betrays our trust, guess what? This is my opinion, we stop trusting them. That's a consequence of betraying trust, unless and until they rebuild that trust. It's just a consequence. So I'm not talking about holding people accountable. I'm not talking about removing all consequences. I'm talking about the mindset of blaming people. I am here because of you. I am here because of what they did to me. If it weren't for them, I wouldn't be here. I would have gotten that promotion if not for that coworker. I'm miserable and unhappy, and it's all your fault. That mindset of blaming, even if they're true, doesn't help us move on in life. Doesn't help us to go from burnt to blessed. Blame puts us in a mental and emotional downward spiral and it just fixes our eyes on people. So I love that passage in 1 Peter, to cast our cares. It's in James 2. Cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. The strength that God gives us frees us from the blame game so we can get on with life. Think about Jesus. He's on the cross. And down below him are the soldiers who pounded the nails into his hands and into his feet. And the religious leaders who urged for them to crucify him. And rather than cast blame, Jesus cast blessing over them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus never allowed his soul to become bitter like David's men became. God has better for us than bitterness and blame. And finally, ask God what you should do and do it. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever, you know, maybe there's a relationship right now and you're just feeling some burn, or maybe you've watched it go up in flames, and maybe it's salvageable and maybe it's not. Whatever it is, we want to ask God, what should I do? What should I do? Verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So after encouraging himself in his God, David asked God, what should I do? Okay, Lord, I'm here. This is where I am. What should I do? David didn't allow himself to get stuck in weeping, in despair, in bitterness, in blame. He also didn't presume he knew what God wanted him to do. He asked God. He inquired of the Lord. It's a good thing to do. Ask God. God, what should I do? What should I do? So I just want to encourage us. Let's ask God, what should I do in this place? You see where I'm at. You see where I'm burnt. You see the smoke of my life or my career, the smoke of my marriage, my health, my heart. What should I do? And there's no one size fits all answer. I can tell you this. God wants to bless you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to pour his spirit into you. He wants to fill your heart and mind with the love of Christ. But I don't know what he wants to do in the situation you're in. And anybody who tells you that faith is kind of calling down a certain result, if it's not promised in Scripture, God, we ask of God, we don't tell God, what should I do? And it's going to be personal for you. God told David, said, go after them. Go after them. And then verse 10 or verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. They were blaming him. Now they're blessing him as they recover everything that was precious to them. And on top of that, the Amalekites' flocks and herds as well. And David came out of this a richer man. Then he went in. God took David from burnt to blessed. And God is going to do that in our lives too. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how that is. I don't even know where the burn is. If you feel a burn, if you don't, hang on. It'll come. But God's plan is different. He may not restore what we've lost. Not the way that David got it all back, but he will bring beauty out of the ashes. He will bring beauty out of the ashes. He will give strength and encouragement to our souls. And he will help use us to help others who are burnt, to bring comfort and healing balm to them, to help them rebuild the rubble and ashes of their lives. As we look to him, our God will give us strength to go through our zigzags and come out on the other side. I want to close with this thought. The cross was Jesus' scorched earth. As God poured out the fire of his wrath for our sins upon Jesus Christ, he embraced the judgment, the fiery judgment of God for our sins, so that we would never have to face his judgment. The cross was Jesus' scorched earth. The gospel is Jesus dying for us so that we might live forever, so that our sins might be forgiven and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The cross is where Jesus took our sin that we might receive his righteousness by faith. The cross is where Jesus came to restore our relationship with God and restore the burnt bridge that sin had created between us and God. So, Jesus came to bring us from eternally burnt to eternally blessed. That's why he came. And that's why Now I want to ask the band to come back up. That's why nobody, people can hurt you. And by the way, we've got to say it. It's a two-way street. Amen. I'm not living this life thinking I've been burnt. I've burned some people too. And you have too. And we need to be honest and admit that. But nobody can destroy your life. You can hurt me. I can hurt you. But in Christ, nobody's going to devastate your life because God is the one who rules your life, not people. And Jesus came so that eternally we go from eternally burnt to eternally blessed. And there's nothing better than that. And we can give God praise for that. Let's stand together and let's just thank God for Jesus and praise the Lord for his grace to us.